Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Micah chapter 5 and hold that because we're going to be also doing Luke chapter 1. It's just for the Advent series. You guys are like, why are we doing two passages? It's fun. More scripture is good for you, right? So we're going to be reading both passages today because Advent is not just one moment. It's a story God has been stitching together for centuries. And now before we read, I want to tell you something a little bit about my childhood. I grew up in Montana, and my mom was and still is a quilter. She didn't just make one quilt. She has made lots of them for her grandchildren, me, everything. Like, she's made tons of quilts. And she has a quilt for every season. As a kid, I would grow up looking forward to the new season because there would be a new quilt on her bed. In winter, the quilts on her bed were deep blues and whites. In the fall, which was my most favorite quilt, was these wonderful cutouts of leaves and the colors of browns and oranges. In spring was greens and yellows. Each quilt was made with different scraps she would collect over the years. Old shirts, leftover fabric, little patches that she carried, just small stories. But there was one quilt that beat all the other quilts. Not because it was pretty, but because it went everywhere with us. In fact, I still have it. I need some work on it because it's had years of abuse. But we call this blanket the ugly blanket. It wasn't fancy. The inside was an old military wool blanket. The outside was a bunch of polyester scraps that didn't match anything. Colors and patterns were all mixed up. It looked like a rainbow exploded on a sleeping bag. But on cold Montana days, especially when you kept a blanket in the back of your truck or car, that was the one that we always had in the back of that Dodge Ram Charger. It wasn't elegant, but it was warm. It wasn't beautiful, but it was dependable. It wasn't impressive, but it was stitched together with love and purpose. And every little piece, every scrap, had a story behind it. That's actually a pretty good picture of the Bible. It's a good picture of Advent because God takes small, ordinary pieces, people and places you might overlook, and he stitches them in his grand design. Bethlehem was one of those little scraps. Mary is another. And when you step back, you'll see that God has been sewing a quilt of salvation together from the beginning. So let us read our passages and see how God uses the small things, the things the world might call ugly, unimportant, insignificant, to bring the greatest joy the world has ever known. And so the questions we will be asking this text are two questions. And the first question is, why does God bring joy through the small and the lowly? The second question is, how does Mary's scripture-soaked song show the kind of joy that Christ brings to the world? And so let us read Micah 5, verses 1 through 5, and then Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. Hear the word of the Lord. Now muster your troops, O daughter of the troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, O Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of us, of his brothers, shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand on and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. And when the Assyrians come into our land and tread in our places, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds, 8 princes of men. Luke 1. In those days, Mary arose and she went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, hearing the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on in all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. O Heavenly Father, speak to your people today. O Spirit of God, work in your people. Use me, a broken person, to preach to a broken people and see your greatness. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So our first question takes deep into the heart of God. And that question is, what does... Sometimes the tongue just doesn't want to work with the brain. Let's try this again. Why does God bring joy through the small and the lowly? Look at Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel." The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. He wants us to see Bethlehem was considered too little, too insignificant, too unimportant. This is not just my words. This is the scripture itself saying it. And just like that ugly blanket that was stitched together with all kinds of scraps, God sews his story in places and people the world might never notice. And that's exactly what we see in Micah's prophecy. Bethlehem, a small square in the quilt of redemption. And so the question naturally flows, why does God bring joy through what is small? Why does God delight to work through what the world overlooks? And this is the theme throughout Scripture, that God chose Abraham, an elderly man with no heir. That God chose Moses, who is considered a person that couldn't speak well, that he had a stutter. That God used Gideon, who was hiding in fear from the Midianites. That God chose Hannah, a woman that was barren, to bring forth the prophet Samuel. That God chose David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, the one tending sheep. And Bethlehem fits that pattern, that God is not moved by size, status, strength. He brings joy throughout with humility, so that his grace may be profound, and that human greatness will not receive glory. Now let's look at as we look in Luke 1:48, and it says this, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary knows that she is not socially powerful. At that time, women were considered like property. They didn't have their own autonomy. She knows that she's not socially powerful. She's a 16-year-old girl, probably. She's not wealthy. She's a Jew under Roman occupation. She is not prestigious. Again, she's a young woman from an ordinary family in an ordinary town living an ordinary life. But here's the thing. God looked upon her. Mary became a new Bethlehem, small but chosen, insignificant in the eyes of the world, but precious to the purposes of God. Why? Because God brings joy to those who have nothing to boast in except his mercy. Some of us walk into Advent season feeling small, feeling tired, feeling forgotten, feeling behind, feeling spiritually thin. And Advent says to you, God sees you, that you're not too little for his love, that you are not alone. Joy begins with God's initiative, not human ability. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, as Mary says in verse 49. That Mary doesn't say, I have done great things for God. She says, he has done great things for me. As this is the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says, do great things for God, but the gospel says, look at the great things God has done for you. The joy begins not with what we do, Christian, but with what God has done. You know, growing up in Montana, I lived in a small town. Most of it would call a wide spot on the road of Highway 212. And when I moved to this town when I was 14, it's a town of 300 people, okay? So when you guys, when I did the interview and you guys, can you handle rural? I was like, define rural for me. Because before 14, my closest neighbor was 2 miles away. And then when I moved to town, it was 300 people, right? And this town is a quirky town. They've upgraded to now 3 bars, so a bar per 100 people. But they have at that time when I was a kid, there was 2 bars, a post office, a gas station, and a school. That's civilization right there. You got to have your priorities. Your 2 bars, a gas station, and oh yeah, that post office. And this post office at the time, it's been upgraded, you know, over the years. But it was a little shack. It was hardly anybody was working there. You just come in, get your boxes and stuff that was laid in there. But this little post office wasn't even staffed most of the time. And honestly, if you blinked by this driving down the road, you would miss the whole building. You would think it was a chicken coop. But here's the funny thing. As small and overlooked as it was, even importance letters, every Christmas card, every package that mattered to our families passed through that tiny little place. Everything meaningful came through something nobody thought twice about. Nobody bragged about the Roberts Post Office, I promise you that. Nobody gave tours of it. Nobody wrote travel brochures of it. Most people thought it barely deserved a zip code. But this little hole in the wall building quietly carried the most important things in and out of our lives. Isn't it just like our God? He sends the greatest gifts through the smallest of places. He chooses Bethlehems. He chooses Marys. He chooses towns and the people the world drives past. And when Micah says to Bethlehem is too little, reminds me of Roberts, a place outsiders ignored, but a place God would have gladly used, because God sees differently than what we do. Heaven doesn't measure the significance of a place the way the world does. And maybe this is good news for you today. Maybe you feel a little bit like Roberts, Montana, or as the locals would call it, Bob, Montana. Small, overlooked, ordinary. But that just makes you exactly the kind of person God delights to visit with joy. But Mary doesn't simply just receive the joy of God. She sings it. And the song she sings is not spontaneous poetry. It's scripture raising from her bones. It's the Old Testament coming alive from her mouth. That Mary's song works the same way. Here's a nerd fact for you. It's called the Magnificat. It's in Latin. So if you want to impress your family over the holidays, just, you know, call it the Magnificat. It's the song of Mary, right? And so the Magnificat is I want you to see that her joy is not sentiment. It's scripture fed. Her joy grows from promises that God has been making for centuries. And when Mary opens her mouth, the Old Testament comes out. Mary's joy is rooted in scripture. Again, not sentiment. So let us start with opening lines of the Magnificat, where we look at verses 46 and 47, where it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is deeply personal, but is also deeply biblical. That Mary's song opens with a line that stands in harmony with many psalms. Listen to Psalm 34, verses 2 through 3. "My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." The language is nearly identical. Mary isn't inventing her own spiritual language. She is singing scripture back to God. Her joy is not floating in the clouds. It's anchored in the Word of God. Mary is intentionally singing Hannah's song, 1 Samuel 2. And you might not know who Hannah is, but Hannah was a woman that couldn't have children. She was barren. And she cried out to the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord. And in the song, 1 Samuel 2, she sings to the Lord, and the Lord hears her prayers. And he gives her a child, and that child will become Samuel, the one who is a prophet that leads Israel, that anoints Saul, but then finally anoints King David to rule over Israel. And that descendant of David is Jesus. That Hannah sung a song, and Mary is echoing one of the most powerful prayers in the Old Testament of Hannah's song. 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2, listen to this. 1 Samuel, Hannah says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord." Listen to Mary. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." 1 Samuel 2, 7 through 8, Hannah sings, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings the low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap." Luke 1, 52, Mary, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Mary is singing Hannah's song. These are echoes. These are things that when you sing, that she is singing out of scripture what she has read and heard and burrowed deep into her heart. That she is singing Hannah's song. She stands in Hannah's tradition, just as Hannah rejoiced over the birth of Samuel, the prophet that would prepare Israel for King David. Mary rejoices over the birth of the greater son who would sit on David's throne forever. Mary is not original. She is faithful. Mary's joy is formed by scripture. If you want joy like Mary, you need scripture in your bones. Mary echoes the Psalms as well, Psalm 98 and Psalm 103. Look at verses 49 of Luke 1. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." This is almost exact idea from Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations." Mary sings with the voice of the Psalms. Her joy is shaped by the worship of God's people across the generations. Look at Luke 1, verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him." Again, Psalm 103, 17. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Mary isn't improvising theology. She's remembering the mercy of God throughout the pages of Scripture, and her joy is remembering. In a lot of ways, when we memorize Scripture, when we read Scripture, when we pray out Scripture, which, a hint, if you want to build your prayer life, just look in your Bible. Look at all your favorite highlights in your Bible. Do this as a practice. And just take that verse and just put it into a prayer. Use the words and pray back Scripture to the Lord, and it will enrich your prayer life. It will allow your prayer life to breathe Scripture. And that's exactly what Mary was doing. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Isaiah uses the same phrase to describe the moment God brings salvation. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of earth shall see the salvation of our God. Mary is singing Isaiah's salvation moment is happening in her womb, that Christ is the arm that God has revealed. And then she sings these reversals. The proud is scattered. The mighty are broken down. The hungry are filled. This echoes Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and multiple prophetic dreams or themes of God's justice turning the world upside down. There's a reason why God chose Mary. Like, it's a grace that God chose Mary. But Mary loved the Lord, and you could see it through her song that is so richly soaked with Scripture that commentators talk about all the echoes and foreshadowing that she has in her song. That she says in verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. That Mary is reaching all the way back to Genesis 17, verse 7, where it says, I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you, from everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Many interpret her pregnancy through the entire storyline. Sorry, Mary interprets her pregnancy through the entire storyline of the Old Testament. That she's saying, the child that is inside of me is God keeping his promise to Abraham. That her song is richly theological. And this is why Mary rejoices. This is why the church rejoices. Jesus is the joy of all ages. And so the summary of this is Mary's joy is biblical joy. That Mary's Magnificat is not just a spontaneous emotional outburst. It's carefully woven tapestry of Scripture, Hannah's song, the Psalms, Isaiah, the Abrahamic covenant, that Mary sings the whole Old Testament as she sings to the Lord. That her joy is deeply theological. Her joy is deeply scriptural. Her joy is deeply rooted in the promises of God. And this is where her joy is steadfast, resilient, and God-centered. At Christmas, joy is not just optimism. Christmas joy is not emotional hype. Christmas joy is the confidence that God will keep his word. And this leads us to our last question. How do we apply this text in our hearts this week? And there's five things that I want us to just practice. I want us to just work with. And this is, the first is, don't just read your New Testament. I'm telling you guys, you're missing a lot of beautiful richness by just reading only the New Testament. You got to understand, the apostles, all the stuff that they wrote, they didn't just come out of their head. Like, they quote Old Testament scripture. They use allusions to the Old Testament. There's so many great things about the Old Testament. Read it. It's good for you. It tells the story of your people. Don't you understand that? Everybody wants to have a tribe. For a Christian, we have a tribe. That the Old Testament, whether we are the people of God, that our story starts with the Old Testament and it goes all the way into the New. That we have a history, 2,000 years of church history. Read your Old Testament. Make it a habit and you'll be blessed. You really will. 1 Samuel 2, Psalm 98, Psalm 103, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 61. Choose one of those texts this week and just read it and let those passages speak to you as you prepare the birth, the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Second application is practice humility. Practice humility by naming your weakness before God. Mary said this, "He has looked on my humble estate." Joy begins with honesty, not strength. Where do you feel small? Where do you feel inadequate? Where do you feel spiritually thin? Bring that to the Lord. That is your Bethlehem. That is where God begins to work his joy. Number three, pray scripture. Pray scripture back to God. This week, take one line from the Magnificat, Mary's song, and use it as prayer. Maybe you say, "Lord, you have done great things for me," and then riff off of that. Maybe use the, "Lord, lift up the humble," and riff off of that. "Lord, remember your mercy," and riff off of that. Because as you are praying, you're praying back God's words. I've used this illustration many of times, and I'll continue. But the Addams Family, you know, when Morticia, she speaks French, and then Gomez is like, "Oh, you spoke French," and he starts kissing her, and he's so excited. Well, in some ways, when you pray back scripture to God, you're speaking his words. You're making a delight. You're making him leap for joy. You're actually quoting Jesus because he is the Word of God himself taking upon flesh. So, number three, practice praying scripture. Number four, lift up the lowly. Lift up someone lowly around you this Christmas season. God delights to lift up the humble. Join him. Is there someone in your life that feels forgotten? A widow? A neighbor? A coworker? A child who feels small? Bring joy to them in tangible ways this week and be part of God's reversal. I'm telling you, you don't have to do things that are crazy. For instance, I saw a guy cleaning a bathroom in Hannaford. True this. I said, "Sir, thank you so much for what you do and making this bathroom super clean. I really appreciate what you do." And the man almost cried. And he says, "Thank you so much. This has made my whole day." It only took me 10 seconds, but I changed that man's life that day. It doesn't have to be something magical. It doesn't have to be something eloquent. It's just seeing something and thanking people, being grateful. It could be even just seeing someone walk down the street, which I had fun in Philly because I'm an extrovert. There's so many people wearing cool, nice clothes and everything. And I just would go up and just as they're walking by, I'm like, "Man, that is a cool hat. You got a cool hat. You're looking good, my friend." And they'd be like, "Oh, thank you. You know, you got a nice beard. Keep on growing it, brother." And like, thank you. Spend time blessing others because that's what God has done with you. Thank people. Be grateful because guess what? When you do those things, it'll make your life better and it'll also make others' lives much better as well. Lastly, fifthly, let Christ reorder your values. Mary's song confronts us. Mary's song confronts us. Am I clinging to pride? Do I love worldly strength? Do I trust in my own ability instead of God's mercy? Let the gospel flip your world the way Mary describes. When Mary sings her song, she wraps herself and us in the quilt of God's promises. Every patch is a story. Every square is scripture. Every stitch is God's faithfulness holding his history together. Bethlehem is a small square. Mary is a small square. Hannah and David and Isaiah and Abraham are all small squares. And then God places the final centerpiece into the quilt of redemption, and that is Jesus Christ. Joy made flesh. The warmth of God wrapped around a cold world He is the one who holds things together. We worship a great God who gives us joy, an everlasting joy that the world cannot give, Christian. May you rest in his victory. May you celebrate his birth in this coming Christmas season. And may God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O great are you, O God, and great are you in your mighty works. Be with us today as you strengthen us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.